Okay. Just my heart beating. That's what you're hearing. That's a good thing. We're talking about the people who will be in the millennial kingdom. And last time, just to bring you up to speed again, we said, not in this order, but just these are the ones who will be there, the tribulation martyrs. Those who live in the tribulation become Christians, both of Gentiles and Jews, and those who are killed for their faith. So the tribulation martyrs, Revelation chapter 20, they shall be there. Also the tribulation saints that live through, that would be the 144,000 of the Jews that Satan cannot touch, but also those, and it would be very few, but those who actually live through that seven-year period of tribulation. And you have the separation of the sheep and goats. The goats are sent away to punishment, and the sheep enter into the kingdom of God. They enter into the kingdom of God, and I'm sure of them, in that natural state. They will have children. They will also live pretty much to the end of that millennial kingdom. Because during the millennial kingdom, you have the king with them, and he will heal the diseases. There will not be hospitals. There will not be a lot of things in this millennial kingdom because of Jesus being there. So people will live pretty much like they did before the flood. They live for 1,000 years. And there will be death, and there will be those who die during that period of time, but for the most part, people live. There will be no wars, there will be no pandemics, there will be just no anything but peace. And that's what the Lord will do. But the tribulation saints who live through, the ones who die in the tribulation, the ones who live through the tribulation, they will be a part of the kingdom. Of course, the church will be there. And the Bible says that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We will be glorified. And it also says that we shall forever be with the Lord. So I assume that if the Lord, and this is an assumption, but I assume if the Lord is on the earth, we will not be in heaven with him upon the earth, but we shall be with him. It may well be that the angels will also be present. So it's going to be a whole different kind of domain in the millennial kingdom. And then the Old Testament saints will be raised. And they will be a part of this kingdom. We talked about it from Job 19 and Isaiah 26 and Daniel 12 and Ezekiel 37. There's a number of passages in the expectation of being there. In fact, we'll even talk about one with reference to Martha expecting to be a part of this kingdom. But just to begin with this, I'm going to look at the New Testament, because we're going to look at people that are promised to be there, and so we're going to look there. But first I want you to look back at Genesis, and I want you to look at Genesis chapter 13. And the reason for this is because this pertains to the veracity, the truthfulness of God's promise. And if you'll look, it says, well, first turn back to chapter 12, but we'll go to 13 as well. But chapter 12 says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you, and all the families there shall be blessed. If you look at this promise, the Lord promises land. I'll show you, I'll make you, I'll bless you, I'll give you land, blessing to the land I show you, a nation and blessing. Land, nation, and blessing. And then if you look to chapter 13, And verses 14 all the way to the end. Let me read again. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, God gave Lot, or Abram was to be separated from Lot, so the two divided. After he had separated from Lot, lift up your eyes now and look for the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you, and your seed, your descendant, forever. I think that seed promise is a promise of giving the this promise to Jesus Christ as well. Seed can refer to one. It always refers, when it refers to one, it refers to Christ, and when it refers to many, it refers to the many who are in Christ. But it refers to both. But that's why sometimes it'll say descendants. It's interpreting that as the many. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that man could number the dust of the earth, and your descendants also could be numbered, if man could. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. And Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. There's a promise that is given. Land, nation, and blessing. And what is interesting is that Abraham experienced the blessing of the Lord, but not in terms of land, nation, and blessing. He never owned any of the land except for where he bare a graveyard, a small graveyard. He never experienced the nation. And all of these are promises, and he says in verse 15, for all the land which you see, I give to you. I give to you. So there is the certainty of a promise. And when did God give it to Abraham? And the answer is, he hasn't. Well, you say, well, he has, but he gave it to his descendants. Well, let me use an illustration that I've always used before, so forgive me if you've heard this, but if someone came to you and said, I promise that I'm going to give you $1 million, you'd say, well, thank you. That's very generous of you. It's very nice. So a week goes by, and another week goes by, and a month goes by, and you see him again, and you say, well, I don't want to be pushy, but didn't you say you're going to give me $1 million? He said, yes, I am. I'm going to give you $1 million. And so you say, okay, good. So another month goes by, and another month, and another month goes by. And you see him again. And you say, I'm just checking to be certain that I heard correctly, but didn't you say that you were going to give me $1 million? And what would be interesting is he said, well, let me explain. When I said to give to you, I didn't really mean I was going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your great, 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 great grandchild. You would say, well, okay, well, thank you for that. But when God said to Abraham, I'm going to give this to you, I believe that when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. Abraham never experienced a great nation. He never experienced the land. He lived in the land, but it belonged to other people at the time. And God said, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. Walk around on this land. I'm going to give it to you. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And he's making promises to, and we're going to see promises are made to New Testament saints. And when God makes a promise, he keeps his word. And we know that to be true. So I think the day is going to come when Abraham is given the land. He's given the land. I think there's going to be a day when David is going to see his Christ upon the throne. The promises are designed for the people, and the first one of these verses that I want to turn to sort of emphasizes that in a sort of a general way. But look at Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1. This is a response. It is the blessing of Zacharias. And all I want you to see in this blessing of Zacharias is the expectation of both Abraham in this passage and David in this passage, and really Zacharias in this passage, of being a part of the kingdom of God. And you'll also notice in this that the kingdom is sort of mixed in. The idea of kingdom and salvation are really put like this. That's really an Old Testament view, because the Old Testament saw the coming of the Messiah, his bringing salvation, his saving the people, and establishing a kingdom forever. And so that's sort of this blessing, this statement, this Benedictus is what it's called, just because of the first word, blessed. But here is what he says, verse 68. Let me read all this through 69. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from all the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, speaking of Zacharias, speaking about John, and you, child, would be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And this blessing is really a blessing of salvation. It's a blessing of kingdom. And it is a blessing of being there. I say, well, this is not really a strong statement when it just says to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies. But that never happened to Zacharias. But Israel has lots of enemies, and there will be this deliverance. So when God makes a promise, he keeps his word. And this inspired prayer of Zacharias is an expectation that the Lord's people, Old Testament, New Testament, will be a part of this glorious kingdom of God. So now let's look at some others that are invited to this kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Go back and look at Matthew 8. Here we have this centurion, a Gentile. Matthew 8 verses, well again, let me look at, read from verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, that would be a Gentile, came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to him, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not in Israel, even in Israel. And I say to you, here's a promise. This is Jesus speaking now. Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, and let it be done for you. And the servant was healed that same hour. The miracle was not only going to be done for him, but something else would be done for him. Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that comes down from God. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that comes down from heaven. Both of those expressions are used in Scripture. This is a come down, God imposed kingdom upon the whole of the earth. It comes down from glorious heaven. It comes down from God himself. When does this happen? I mean, we are Christians today. We do not have the privilege of sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is this just a sort of just a generalization saying that we will sit down, I suppose, with the Jews in the church? I mean, you might be able to say that, but that's not what he says. And if Jesus wanted to say that, he could say it that way. But I would look at this passage and I would say the expectation is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be in that kingdom. That's why I said when God promised Abraham land, nation, and blessing, he's going to see land, nation, and blessing. And God said to David, your king is going to sit upon the throne. When his king sits upon the throne, which is Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne, David's going to be there to enjoy the privilege of that great moment. The God who promises is the God who provides. And the promises that are given to us are not just given. It isn't like when you get to heaven that God is going to say to you, well, I know that you said, I said, when you believe, you will have everlasting life, but I was really talking about somebody else. I wasn't talking about you. You'd be shocked by that. That's not going to happen. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. That never happens. So, our promises are not applied to others. And when the names are used, for me, that means those names will be blessed. Look at Luke 13. We're just looking at people who are going to be invited into the kingdom of God. Luke 13. And look at verses 18 and following. These are the kingdom parables. And it says, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? He said, it's like a mustard seed which a man put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. It starts very small. It gets very large. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was leavened, that which permeates the whole. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from north and south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So this is saying from east and west they shall come. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob again will be there. And the kingdom of God is for, I think this would reference even us. We shall be there. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as those who are trusting in him, we shall be a part of that kingdom. Well, the Lord spoke specifically to the disciples in Matthew chapter 19. Look at this passage of Scripture. And let me read to you from chapter 19, verses, 23 through 30. This is about the rich young ruler. And Jesus said, it is difficult for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. And they have this discussion about what that means. Jesus answered the disciples after the rich young ruler went away. Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's the eye of a sewing needle, not a door of which a camel could get on its knees and crawl through. But this is the eye of a needle. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, well, then who can be saved? The expectation was someone like this rich young ruler, definitely he's saved. He's a great guy. He's rich. He's young. He's a ruler. And here he is coming to Christ. But he's coming to Christ not to be saved, but to adorn himself with salvation. Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left it all and followed you. And therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is an amazing statement. They will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I don't know exactly what judging the 12 tribes of Israel is going to involve, but I know that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no judging of the tribes of Israel, because there will be nothing to judge, because no one in the new heavens and new earth can sin. So this has to be something before that. And it's saying that they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I think whatever kingdom is set up, the disciples will be there. And they will sit and they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. It will be their responsibility during the millennial kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying to them. That's what they heard. That's what they were thinking. Only they were thinking that the kingdom was coming immediately. But what was going to require for this to happen is the resurrection. They were going to have to be resurrected, because these did not rule anyone, these disciples. In fact, if tradition is correct, all but John were martyred for their faith. They went forth proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ to their deaths. So instead of this, what they experienced was ministry, a faithful ministry, a God-honoring ministry, and martyrdom. But this is going to be true. Why? Because the Lord who promises is the Lord who provides. The Lord keeps his word. And when he says he's going to do something, he does it. So the disciples are indeed going to have a place in the kingdom of God, and so will we. We don't know what that place is going to be. Just to be there will be glorious. But we shall be there, and we will have a place. The disciples specifically are promised this place. And in the regeneration, it means the national renewal. This also, this national renewal will be an individual heart renewal, like it speaks of in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. There's this regeneration that God is going to effect. So the Son of Man will sit upon his glorious throne. It says that here in this passage. Do I think Jesus Christ is seated upon the throne in heaven? Yes. Do I think he will also sit upon a throne here upon the earth? Yes, I think he will do both of those things. Is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He's always been King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He always has owned everything. He always is keeping everything, and he's always have the authority over everything. He's always been the king. He's been the rejected king for many, many years. But his rejection of his rule in the Garden of Eden will be restored in perfectly in the new heavens and new earth. That day is coming as well. Let me give you just two more passages. But look at Revelation chapter 5. And here we have this song that is sung. And for the judgment that was to take place, no one was worthy until Jesus steps forth, the Lamb of God. And when that took place, it says, now when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, had made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. Now, the New American Standard is a little different. It says, thou hast made him to be a kingdom and priest to our Lord, and they shall reign upon the earth. But the meaning is the same. The expectation is that there will be people of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation made to be kings and priests to God and reign upon the earth. And you look at that and you say, well, what does that mean? I mean, how does that play out? And I say, in all my infinite wisdom, I don't know. I don't know how all that works out. Will we have responsibility in the millennial kingdom? I think we will. I think it will be a place where, we have a God who has levels of authority. He has levels of authority in the angels. He has level of authorities among the demons. He has levels of authority upon the earth. He has kings and people and apostles and different ones. God is always a God of responsibility and authority. And for him to put his people in charge of this world, it's his kingdom, and for us to reign with him is an amazing promise that he makes. And he makes this promise, and it's stated of him in heaven. This is what he's going to do. So we look and we say, people from east and west and north and south are going to be there. Gentiles are going to be there. The disciples are going to be there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to be there. David is going to be there. These are promises of God keeping his word to the people that he has revealed covenants to and revealed promises to. And you can be sure when God makes a promise that he keeps his word, and he does the same to each one of us. And that's vitally important. The veracity of our God is at stake when he makes all the covenant promises that he has made. God has made so many promises to so many people. You might say, well, how can he remember all these things? I said, well, he's God. He's able to know all things and remember all things. In fact, when God makes a promise, it's always in the present tense for him. It's always knowing exactly what he's doing and going to do. But all of this requires the resurrection. And so turn, let me do this familiar passage of scripture in John chapter 11. Because this is the key to all of us being there. You know, we would sometimes think, you know, the Christian life is worth it just for the experience that we have today. And, you know, the Apostle Paul says, if this is all we have, then we are most miserable. And I've always looked at that and I thought, well, you know, being a Christian is a whole lot, so much better in this world than living like, you know, the people who have no hope and have no Christ and have no God. And I think we do have it better in this life. But that's not what Paul is talking about. What Paul is saying is, you know, the God of promises, the God who provides, and his promises are not just for a lifetime. His promises that he makes are forever. And when God saves us, he saves us for forever. And when God saved Abraham and said to him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and he's going to show Abraham that great nation. And Abraham's going to experience that. I think Abraham's going to experience the land and the blessing. He's going to see the whole thing. This is the God who provides. And the reason we know that is because of Jesus going to the tomb of Lazarus. And especially when Martha goes out to meet. And in verse 20 it says of John chapter 11, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She saw Jesus performing miracles. She knew what he could do, so she knew if he was here, Lazarus would still be alive. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What is her expectation? She is really an Old Testament saint. Until Pentecost, the whole of the Gospels are Old Testament saints, but these are Old Testament saints and believing in the resurrection. And the resurrection not only of Lazarus, but of all the believers. That goes all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and the rest. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Why do they know that? Well, because of Daniel. We talked about that, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. They're not the only ones to be resurrected, but they are ones to be resurrected. Jesus said to her, these are wonderful words, I am. I forever exist. I forever exist as the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now that pertains to Lazarus. The next verse also pertains to Lazarus, but not in the same way as this first one. But the resurrection means he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And that is what the I am, the resurrection and the life, can do. The second statement says, and whoever lives, and it seems to me that this is referring to the ones that have been resurrected and live, and believe in me shall never die. Now, Lazarus died again, but he also will be resurrected again, and he shall live, and he shall never die. So this promise is, and whoever lives and believes in me, and this believes in me is on both sides of this resurrection, but whoever believes in me shall never die. And do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. It's a great answer. Martha's going to be there. This Martha's going to be there. The other Martha's going to be here too, but this Martha's going to be there. This is a wonderful, wonderful statement. And she was surprised when Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. I mean, when the Lord said, take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him who is dead, said to him, Lord, at this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for days. 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that I would believe, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Raising Lazarus from the dead, I love to say these kind of things because it's sort of ridiculous for me to say that. This is an easy miracle. Easy miracle. One person stood before the tomb of Lazarus, said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was dead. Suddenly Lazarus is alive. Suddenly Lazarus hears the voice and he comes out of the tomb. Why does he come? Because Jesus called him. And he came out. He wanted to come out. He was called out. But it's just a wonderful miracle. What the great miracle is the miracle of all the saints who have died. And when Jesus says, and I really think he's going to call us all by name. I think even the living, even the dead in Christ are going to be called by name, and the living are going to be called, and we're going to come to him, rise up and meet him in the air because we want to. Because we're delighted to go, but none of us know how to fly up, but we shall be made in that way. But we will rise up to meet him because we want to be with him. This is a glorious thing. It's always amazing that God doesn't just say, I'm the resurrection and the life, and I'm telling you, when I come, you're just going to disappear. You're going to be in heaven. So, okay. No, it's more like he always calls us. I'm always amazed at the sovereign God who could accomplish everything just by simply saying the word, and it's accomplished. I mean, he could say justification, sanctification, glorification. It's accomplished. This God calls us to come. And it is a glorious thing that he is the resurrection and the life calling. But the key to all of these people living in the millennial kingdom is God, the resurrection and the life. And Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And as our faith and trust is in him, that's why we have the expectation of when he comes to be caught up to meet him in the air. If we die, we will yet come. Even so, we will come. I'm thankful that my folks have not missed the rapture. My dad always said he wanted to live until the rapture happened because he didn't want to miss it. I said, well, you're not going to miss it. You know, and he knew he wasn't going to miss it, but he wanted to live. He wanted to be a living, transformed, raised to heaven. But he will be brought forth from the grave, glorified body, rising up to meet the Lord in the air, forever to be with the Lord. The resurrection is key to every single person that lives with the life of God in the millennial kingdom. That's why I'm confident of the millennial kingdom and confident God can do all of this that he has promised. So you have a great hope. I have a great hope. And all who hope in the Lord Jesus Christ We have a sure and certain future, both now and forever in Christ. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give. And we recognize that your blessings depend upon your power and your authority and all that you're accomplishing. And we're thankful that this world does not end in defeat and disaster, but the whole of this world and the coming of the new heavens and new earth will result in the glorious kingdom of God forever and ever. We're thankful that we are a part of this. We're thankful that you have saved us for great blessing in this life and even greater blessing in that which is to come. So we thank you for the promises that you have made to us, the promises that you've made to Old Testament saints and people who will live in the tribulation and people who live in the church age. Yes, Lord, you have promised many things, and you shall keep your word. So we're thankful that you are the God of promise. And we pray that you will cause us to rest in this great truth that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray.